If you turn to pages 8 and 9, we're going to talk about embracing biblical manhood. So Shannon did a great job in talking about womanhood. So ladies, I'm sure you were listening in. Guys, I'm sure you were listening in as well. It's helpful to know who is a biblical woman? What should you be looking for? I remember one of the key movements in my life when I became a Christian and starting to grow is I had to redefine the type of wife that I was looking for. Because if you had asked me, what do you want in a wife? Early on, I would have said, cute and funny. Like, honestly, cute and funny. That helped carry us, right? And then God used passages like Proverbs 31 and other scripture to say, wow, I need to consider attractive what the Lord says is attractive. And that's true for all of us. And so even now, as you go through biblical manhood, guys, this is what God considers attractive. This is what we should be aiming for. And ladies, if you're not sure what you should be attracted to, I'm about to tell you. Because the Bible defines what's attractive in God's sight. We're going to talk about embracing biblical manhood. And I want to affirm what Shannon said. So see where it says a biblical woman is who you are and what you do? You can cross out the woe. A biblical man is who you are, not what you do. It flows out of character. It's not a result primarily of activities. You'll see that as we go along. Let me pray for our time. Father, thank you. Thanks for the session we just had where we got to see in all of its beauty and fullness what biblical womanhood is all about. And now as we look at biblical manhood, the type of man that you consider attractive in the scripture, would you help us to understand it, to embrace it, to be attracted to it in a way that reflects your desires and your values? We pray in Jesus' name, amen. I'll tell you a really, really very, very quick story about a famous man that it's sort of my favorite lead-in to a talk about relationships. I used it, Daniel, at Providence a couple of weeks ago. It's about Benjamin Franklin. Want to hear about Benjamin Franklin? Here's the story. Benjamin Franklin, he was born in Boston, but he didn't like it there. So he went to Philadelphia and got off the boat. He bought a loaf of bread. He walked up the street. He met a young lady, and then he married her, and he discovered electricity. It's my favorite story about dating. He married her and discovered electricity. The dream of most young men is to meet a young lady and discover electricity. But sadly, for far too many men, dating and electricity have this thing in common. Used unwisely, they can lead to lasting damage. So what I want to do is two things. I want to paint for you what are the patterns of a godly man, and then what are the practices of a godly man. They all flow out of character. I want to put some heft behind that word, godly or biblical. And I also want to think about how does a godly man date a woman? And what can keep a young man from being burned and burning other people as he pursues a godly woman? So again, brothers, listen up. In a sense, this is our job description. And ladies, I just encourage you, pay attention, pray, because above all traits, you want to marry a biblical man. So let's talk about the pattern of a godly man. And if you're at our men's conference back in September, we looked at this passage. We're going to look at it again. It's right there, Job 29. So what Proverbs 31 is to women, I think in many ways Job 29 is to men. Remember the story of Job. He was the most righteous man on the face of the earth, and that's why Satan put a bullseye on him, and God gave Satan permission to afflict him. But before all of his afflictions, on the whole scope of the earth, Job stood out. And in Job 29, he describes who he was before the afflictions came into his life. Let me read it. It's right there for you on page 9. How I long for the months gone by, for the days when God watched over me, when his lamp shone on my head and by his light I walked through darkness. Oh, for the days when I was in my prime, when God's intimate friendship blessed my house, when the Almighty was still with me and my children were around me, and when my path was drenched with cream and the rock poured out for me streams of olive oil. When I went to the gate of the city and took my seat in the public square, the young men saw me and stepped aside, and the old men rose to their feet. The chief men refrained from speaking. They covered their mouths with their hands. The voices of the nobles were hushed, and their tongues stuck to the roof of their mouths. Whoever heard me spoke well of me, and those who saw me commended me, because I rescued the poor who cried for help and the fatherless who had none to assist them. The one who was dying blessed me. I made the widow's heart sing. I put on righteousness as my clothing. Justice was my robe and my turban. I was eyes to the blind and feet to the lame. I was a father to the needy. I took up the case of the stranger. I broke the fangs of the wicked and snatched the victims from their teeth. People listened to me expectantly, waiting in silence for my counsel. After I had spoken, oh, they spoke no more. My words fell gently on their ears. They waited for me as for showers and drank in my words as the spring rain. When I smiled at them, oh, they scarcely believed it, because the light of my face was precious to them. I chose a way for them and sat as their chief. I dwelt as a king among his troops. I was like one who comforts mourners. What a picture of a man. Let me point out to you five things that we learned from this. Five things are right on your sheet there. First, a godly man is a man of God. That took me a while to come up with. Godly man is a man of God. Look at verse 4, if you would, just for a moment. Oh, for the days when I was in my prime, when God's intimate friendship blessed my house. Other versions would say the friendship of God was over my tent. So everyone around Job knew. That guy, you know who his best friend is? His best friend is God himself. What does this mean? It means simply this: a godly man doesn't simply do godly things, he loves God. A godly man doesn't simply do Christian things, he loves Christ. He doesn't show up at church or Bible study because he has to, but because he wants to. His life is a pattern of rearranging his priorities to be there. One of the things that Shannon and I often say to people is the movement of the gospel in our life is we move from, oh, I have to I get to. And a godly man says, I get to be at church. I get to spend time with the Lord every day. So a godly man makes decisions where his friendship with God, his love and his loyalty to Christ are front and center. You don't have to force him to talk about the Lord. He wants to. He's eager to grow in the Lord. You don't have to pull this guy's teeth to get him to come to church. He's leading the charge, and he's bringing other people with him. I tell you, I think both of us have seen far too many relationships where the woman is the spiritual leader, where she's the engine that keeps everything running. Not so with a godly man. Godly man is eager to make sure that his relationships and his life are running on the gospel train all the time. A godly man is a man of God. Secondly, a godly man loves children. Ha! Where did this come from? Verse 5. Thanks for asking. Verse 5, when the Almighty was still with me and my children were around me. So you have this sense that as Job is friendship of God is over his life, as he's at work in society, his children were all around him. They were surrounding him. So Job didn't simply endure them. He certainly didn't avoid them. And he didn't think, with my kids, oh, that's Mrs. Job's job. You'd never hear Job say, sorry, I just don't do kids. I don't do kids. Job's vision for life included children. And I mentioned this last night, that is very different from what we see in our culture. So what we see in our culture is couples are being encouraged to spend the first number of years of their marriage living their best lives, and then, well, when that's out of their system, guess I'll have a couple of kids. That's one option. The other option is it's the woman's job to deal with the kids, and if you hit your max, well, then I'll step in for a while until you get over your max and can go back to doing your job. And I would say, oh my gosh, that could be farther from the biblical ideal. A godly man loves children. I even appreciate it. You're giving your talk, Jaden, you're sitting there with your kid. That's a godly picture. A godly picture. Caleb, you got your kids around you this week. And I don't have the sense like, I'll do the real stuff and Kayla, you take care of the kids. Yeah, you guys are partners. A godly man loves children. And guys, if you haven't yet learned to love or deal with children, the local church can help you out. All right? First of all, start to get to know families. Invite yourself over and bring a pizza if you need to. Or, ready? Work the nursery. The nursery. I don't know how to change a diaper. The church can teach you how to change a diaper. I work kids Sunday school. I don't know how to teach children. We'll train you. We'll train you. The church can raise you up to love children. Number three, godly man has earned the respect of others. A godly man has earned the respect of others. I particularly love verses 8 and 9. Listen to this picture. The young men saw me and stepped aside, and the old men rose to their feet. The chief men refrained from speaking and covered their mouth with their hands. So you can imagine everyone's like chatting, and then Job walks in the room like, shh, let's be quiet. Job might talk. Like Job, he might talk, and we get to hear his words. A godly man has earned the respect of others. And this is critical to consider. So ladies, as you're considering men, one of the main questions you want to ask is, not what does he think of himself, because all the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, that's Proverbs, but what do other people say about him? So when asked about him, what do older, more mature Christians say? What do his roommates say about him when they're being honest? How about his employer, his parents, his professors, his friends? You don't have a sense that Job was just sort of part of the crowd. He stood out because of his character. So you need to think, and brothers, this is you, do other people increasingly go to you for wisdom and counsel? And if they do you have anything to say? When a godly man gives advice, he doesn't simply give his opinion, but he often cracks open the Bible or has passages right at hand that he's ready to dish out. Do others want to spend time with him because they're better men afterwards, or just simply because, well, he's just a lot of fun to hang with? Here's the principle, ladies. To marry a man you can respect, you have to marry a respectable man. And this is a picture of a respectable man. Number four, godly man is a man of mercy and kindness. Look at verse 12. I rescued the poor who cried for help and the fatherless who had none to assist them. The one who is dying blessed me. I love this. I made the widow's heart sing. I put on righteousness as my clothing. Justice was my robe and my turban. I was eyes to the blind and feet to the lame. I was a father to the needy. I took off the case of the stranger. I broke the fangs of the wicked and snatched the victims from their teeth. So you have this picture of Job, friendship of God, It's over his tent. His kids are about him all the time. When he walks into the square, people like, shush, Joe might talk, be quiet. And then as he's walking about through society, mercy and kindness and service are just radiating out from him everywhere. There's a poem that we use in our senior track written by C.T. Studd, who, by the way, great name, right? C.T. Studd, okay? He was in the 1800s, world-famous cricketer who became a missionary to unreached people groups. One of our favorite things that he wrote is a poem. Some men die in battle, some men die in flames, but most men perish inch by inch. They're playing little games. It's good, right? It's sad, but that's true in our culture. Most men perish inch by inch, playing little games. A godly man doesn't wait to be asked to serve. He's looking for opportunities. A godly man cleans up for his table at lunch. Oh, we have lunch coming up. He opens doors for other people. Godly man is quick with an encouraging word. Godly man is tender and gentle because he realizes how tender and gentle Jesus has been with him. He's not harsh or easily stirred to anger because he knows it's the kindness of God that leads to repentance. So a question to ask men of yourself and ladies of men you might be thinking of or praying about, how do they treat those who are there to serve them? So think about it this way. In a restaurant, how does a guy treat the waitstaff? At the cafe, how does a godly man treat the cashier lady who's there all the time? How does this man treat his mom? In other words, does he have a vision for extending kindness and mercy to those around him first? Because God has extended so much kindness and mercy to him in Christ. And I want to tell you, ladies, how a man treats those type of people in his life is eventually how he'll treat you. So beware and be watchful. One of the things I remember when Shannon and I were in the process, right? I think I told you I wanted to marry you. It was that 6 months before I proposed, and we were with a couple at their home for dinner, and it was very clear that the roles were very rigidly defined. So the wife, man, she was in the kitchen, I don't know how many hours, making the meal, sweating and everything. Then she's serving the meal, and after we were done, she's like cleaning up the meal, and the whole time the guy's just sitting there. Nothing wrong with that, you know, biblically, but I thought, yeah, not in my home. We're not going to do that. So I made a deal with Shannon. I'm like, okay, babe, listen, you cook, I clean. You cook, I clean. We've had a little bit of tussle at that sometimes in a fun way, because there'll be times where we're just sitting enjoying it and Shannon will get up to clean. I'm like, hey, babe, I gave you my word a couple years ago. You cook, I clean. Like, I want to position myself to be a servant around the home. So a godly man is a man of mercy and kindness. You know that whole thing about man caves? Yeah, I don't think Job had a man cave. Just a thought. Godly man speaks and lives wisdom. Speaks and lives wisdom. Good verses 21 to 23. People listen to me expectantly, waiting in silence for my counsel. After I had spoken, they spoke no more. My words fell gently on their ears. They waited for me as for showers and drank in my words as the spring rain. What a picture, again, that what comes out of Job's mouth isn't trivialities. But it's like the parched ground that's longing for the spring rain. When Job spoke, it refreshed people. They're like, wow, we ain't got much more to say after that. Godly man speaks and lives wisdom. What does that mean? Godly man, he actually knows how to read. And he not only knows how to read, he knows what to read, and he's always seeking to grow in knowledge. Look at that verse I have there for you, 1 Timothy 4:15. Practice these things, immerse yourself in them, so that all may see your progress. That was Paul's counsel to Timothy as a young man. Listen, the goal isn't perfection, it's progress. So a godly man is concerned about making progress. He's always reading, he's always thinking, he's in the scripture. He's never satisfied with where he is. Consequently, others come to him for counsel increasingly. They might not always like what they hear, but they have trouble disagreeing with him because of his wisdom. Thomas Watson, who was a Puritan, said this, "Most men talk as children scribble, aimlessly." So a godly man doesn't talk aimlessly. It doesn't mean he doesn't joke and have fun, but that's not all that he does, that people are looking to him for counsel. When a godly man speaks, he knows when to speak and when to be silent. He's eager to seek counsel and increasingly is giving it. Look at verse 25. In my mind, this sums up the vision and the impact of Job's life. 25, I chose the way for them and sat as their chief. And then I love this, I dwelt as a king among his troops. But what a king this guy was. His kids were around him. Friendship of God is over his tent. He was defending the cause of the poor and the needy. People waited for his counsel. That was his kingship. This man was a leader. A godly man is one to whom his family can look to for emotional and spiritual and physical leadership. He is a man that any woman would be glad to respect and help and admire and love. Let me address the ladies here just for a moment. Ladies, is this the kind of guy you're looking for? Is this the kind of guy you're looking for? Is this the kind of man that you're praying for, that you long to spend your life with, if your desire is to get married? Are you praying that the kind of man that God says is attractive is increasingly attractive to you? It's easy to settle. It's easy to be more in love with love than with a godly man. And I would just say, we have seen women who have been patient and waited for a godly man, and they were blessed. We have seen women who have cut corners because they just wanted someone, and it didn't turn out as well. So I would just say, pray, say, Lord, provide this man for me if you want me to get married. So men, I would ask you, is this the kind of man that you long to be? Far too many men spend all their time hoping for a beautiful wife and not spending the time making themselves into a godly man. So whenever a guy says, so how do I find a Proverbs 31 woman? I'm like, you become a Job 29 man. Like, that's your job. You spend your time doing that. God will be faithful in bringing you a Proverbs 31 woman. So are you laboring now to be a godly man, the kind of man that any godly woman would want to marry? That's your season of life right now. And I tell you what, brothers, if you're in Christ, who you are becoming. This is Jesus. And where you sense the gap, and we all have gaps, like Shannon said before, repent and believe in the gospel. And where you see victories, praise God, it's all his work anyway, okay? So that is the patterns of a godly man. That's what flows out of his godliness. Let's look about the practices of a godly man, particularly as it relates to preparing now for marriage later, okay? There's four of them. First, a godly man values preparation over infatuation. Values preparation over infatuation. I have down there for you Proverbs 24:27. Solomon wrote, prepare your work outside, get everything ready for yourself in the field, and after that, build your house. So if you're familiar with Proverbs, as Solomon walked his son into manhood, he often used commands like remember, don't forget, take heed, receive my words. And the book of Proverbs is literally chock full of wise counsel that can be summarized this way. A wise man prepares now for what lies ahead. A wise man prepares now for what lies ahead. And as I mentioned just a moment ago, sadly, it's tempting for young men in the season before marriage to spend all of their efforts in the thrill of infatuation rather than the hard work of preparation for what lies ahead. And Solomon's counsel is very instructive and it's corrective. So you can imagine him sitting his son down and saying, son, here are the steps you need to consider as you move into life. Look at that verse there. First, prepare your work outside. Prepare your work outside. In other words, consider your calling. How do you want to serve the Lord? Where in God's world do you want to exercise your gifts and be an influence for the Lord? So a principle emerges from that. Here's a principle. Before you can consider a woman who might be your godly helpmate, you need to know what she can helpmate you in. So in other words, prepare your work outside. Secondly, in that verse, what does it say? Get everything ready in the field. So get everything ready for yourself. Look at your life now. What needs strengthening and what needs firming up? Ask older godly men in your life, hey, be honest, am I ready to lead in a relationship, in a family, in a home? Guys, consider your work ethic right now. How is it? How's your spiritual discipline? How's your emotional life? Remember, before you marry a godly woman, you've got to be a godly man. So just this past week, I had a conversation with someone who's just ending their first year on campus. He has his eye on a girl, and he wants to date her. He says, what do you think I should do? And so I told him. I said, here's the principle. The right woman at the wrong time is the wrong woman. I said, you're just ending your freshman year. You just became a Christian this year. She might be the right woman, but it's the wrong time. He's like, what do you mean? I'm like, do you know what you want to do with your life? He's like, yeah, I mean, not really. I was like, are you ready to lead other men? Is there a pattern of it? He's like, I'm just learning how to do Bible study myself. I was like, and he just joined a church. Like, there are things that are working in work, but I pointed him to this. I'm like, prepare your work outside. Think about your influence in the world. Prepare for that. Get everything ready for yourself. And after that, build your house. The time will come. That's why this is not a law. This is a preference of mine. Preference, okay? I think that those who date in their freshman and sophomore years are doing it too early. It's not wrong if you're doing it, okay? It's just a preference of mine. Because I feel like you're still preparing your work outside. You're still getting yourself ready for the field. So spend that time working on your character, solidifying relationships with other godly men. And then junior or senior year, we're like, okay, I have a track record of leading people. I have a track record of increasing godliness. Remember, it's the direction, not perfection. I know what I want to do afterwards, and I know how someone could help me do that. That's more the time to do it. I think that's the impact of this verse. And then thirdly, it says, then build your house. Build your house. That's the point at which you can pursue a relationship. Everything is in place. Calling, direction, and counsel, the foundation has been laid, so let the building begin. And again, the principle is this. He values preparation over infatuation. He's spending his time getting things ready for the next season. Secondly, a godly man honors protection over passion. Honors protection over passion. Again, we just read at Job 29, I put on righteousness as my clothing, justice as my robe and my my turban. Now, Shannon didn't read this part of the Genesis story. He referred to it. But one of the earliest scenes in recorded history should bring a chill to every guy's soul. As Eve was being tempted by Satan at the beginning of Genesis 3, you know what her husband did? Nothing. He just stood there and he did nothing. Oh, wait, he did do something. He blamed her. He blamed her after things didn't turn out so well. That's a tragedy. And how easy it is to follow the example of our first father, Adam. And it happens every time we put the passions of our flesh over the protection of a woman. And that's why I love Job 29. He put on righteousness. It was his clothing that he wore as he strode through the world and the relationships that God had entrusted to him. What does a godly man protect? He protects the reputation of women. That's what he does. So as a man is tempted to spend time alone with her in his room or hers, he stops and he considers, what might others think of her if they hear about this? Will her reputation be compromised because I've led her into a compromising situation? What will others think if they see me leaving her room late at night or her leaving my room late at night? What will they think? Protecting the reputation of a woman. He also protects the heart of a woman. So a godly man never promises more than he can deliver. The way I applied that, I mentioned it last night. First time I told Shannon I loved her was on our wedding day. And guys, it's far too easy to say words of flattery or affection, and we know that they strike deeply into the heart of ladies. And that apart from the covenant of marriage, those words are just that. They're just words. Godly man understands that a long, lingering conversation or stare at a woman may be innocent to him, but it may be tempting and enticing for a woman. I remember I struggled when I was in college with being a flirt. I just did. Maybe some of you guys did. I was a flirt. I would never admit to it. I didn't realize it until someone said, you notice that the only girls you really spend time talking mostly to are the cute ones. I'm like, really? And I didn't just spend time, like I'd ask them to get coffee. So in other words, I just didn't want to have conversation. I singled them out. And then sadly, I left behind me a number of women who thought I really liked them. But honestly, I was just using them. It was so ungodly and so unkind. A godly man honors protection over passion. Godly man displays courage over cuddling. Do you like that one?
Yeah.
That took me a moment, Daniel, but courage over cuddling. Look what it says in Matthew 5:37. Let what you say simply be yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. So I do a lot of training with some of our staff and other people on how to give good talks, you know, and bad talks have one thing in common. They're confusing. They're muddled. You're not sure what the point is. It's the same as true in relationships. They're muddled. They're confusing. They're unclear. They're vague. They're indirect. Guys, it takes tremendous courage to be clear, especially in relationships. More than one woman has commented to us over the years that they wished that the men would be more clear and direct and lead from the front so they didn't have to guess, where is this thing heading anyway? Which is why, with Shannon, first thing I said is, I want to marry you. And at that point, you could have laughed and could have had a nice dinner. I don't know where we'd be, but it was clear, right? It was clear. And it's a challenge in our culture because in our culture, men have invented a lot of ways to avoid declaring their intentions clearly. So I've heard guys say, well, we're just hanging out. We're just spending time. We're just getting to know each other. And then I've seen it too many times. And then when you ask me, like, well, why are you spending so much time with that girl? The reaction is like, well, wait. We're just friends. Like, we're just friends. But if you would ask the woman, she actually thinks there's more going on behind that than we're just friends. So what does it mean to be courageous? It means, guys, that we state our intentions clearly and repeatedly. So if you're spending time with a woman only to build a friendship, please let her know that and back that up with your actions. Be upfront. Often, if you're interested in pursuing a relationship beyond a mere friendship, then be clear about that. Ask her about it. Allow her time to pray and seek counsel and wait on the Lord for that. So state your intentions clearly and repeatedly. And then follow your intentions with clear actions. So if you're only friends, then please do not treat her as a special friend. And guys, my guess is most of us have done that. Yeah, I've like all these girls are friends. And you're like, well, then why do you spend three times as much time with that girl as with anybody else? It sends the wrong signals. It's not clear. There's no such thing as a special friend. It's not helpful. Text her only as much as you text your other friends who are girls. Don't confuse her and yourself by saying one thing and doing the other. It's not courageous. And invite other godly men to hold you accountable. Share vulnerably, often, and honestly. Let them help you evaluate your actions and words in the light of God's word. Because remember, all the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the motives, so we need outside help. Last thing is this, godly man pursues purity over pleasure. This verse from 1 Timothy 5, man, this hit me between the eyes. Treat younger women as sisters with absolute purity. I'm not into telling people to underline. Shannon does, I don't do. But if you were to, I would say, could you underline absolute? Isn't that interesting? Absolute purity. And as Paul writes to Timothy, his son in the faith, he's very clear about what should characterize a young man's relationship with young women, purity. Absolute purity. The implication is simple. If a woman is not your wife or your mother or your grandmother or your sister or your natural sister, then she is your spiritual sister. I mentioned it to a couple people last night. The Bible has no categories for girlfriend or special interest. You're not sinning if you have one, okay? To be clear, the Bible just doesn't know what to do with that category. And when the Bible doesn't know what to do with it, we often struggle to do with it what we should. And if a woman is your sister, then treat her as you would your sister. No more, no less. I think about my actions with women before I met Shannon. And if someone had said, yeah, Mark, would you treat your sister at home the way you're treating this girl? I'd be like, oh my gosh, like, no, not at all. But that's the standard. Treat her as a sister. What does it mean to pursue purity over pleasure? It means that a godly man says that the word of God is his standard and not the surrounding culture. So in response to the question, which we've often been asked, maybe I have, how far can I go with a woman before marriage? The answer is only as far as absolute purity will allow you to go. Only as far. That's what the Bible says. It means that a godly man leads in setting and keeping clear physical boundaries. Most relationships that we know where boundaries are set, if they're violated, it's typically because of the guy. The guy is pushing. A godly man does not do that. He views the boundaries in Scripture not as oppressive restrictions, but as God-given opportunities to lead with integrity and to love with purity. That's what he views them as. And it means that a godly man will avoid situations that may compromise those boundaries. I mentioned that last night. I would have loved to sit in a darkened room on a couch with Shannon and watch a movie before we got married. I would have loved it too much. It just would not have helped. And so our relationship before marriage was very, very public, to honor the Lord and to protect us and to help me lead through it. So a godly man knows that the temptation to impurity, even in thoughts or words, is really right there. Oftentimes, guys will ask, well, is it okay to hug a girl? And we all know there are different types of hugs, right? And so most women, what I will do at church or even, you can just do the old side hug. That's the brother-sister side hug. I don't do a full frontal. You're the full frontal. Yeah, my wife. Yeah, not even Rebecca. Yeah, because she's a grown woman now. So we just have to discipline ourselves to know I'm here to protect and to serve and to image God. I want to pursue purity over pleasure. And I understand, and what the Bible says is pursuing purity over pleasure will lead to increased pleasure in the long run. God is not decreasing our joy. He's setting us up for increased joy in the long run. But one last thought, and maybe we'll do some Q&A. And it's this, guys, if you know Jesus, and if you have Jesus, then this is who you are becoming. So that these patterns and practices, it isn't necessarily a checklist, what I have to do to be a godly man, it's what flows out of godliness in a man. So as you look at this list, and as you see your life, if there are things you're like, you know what? This is stroking in the right direction. Praise God. He's at work in you. And where you see that it's not, just repent. Like today can be the day of salvation for you. And just move ahead. Make some clear things. I would love to talk to you about it. Maybe we'll talk about some of the stuff tonight during the guys' time. And then ladies, just like I had to reform my vision of an attractive, godly woman, maybe some of you have to reform your vision of an attractive, godly man. I just gave you some of the earmarks of it. Because we swim in a culture in which we're attracted to things that the Scripture doesn't value at all. In fact, I was just talking recently to a guy who said, well, is it wrong to have beauty really high in my list for the type of woman that I want to marry? I'm like, it's not wrong, but the Bible says, be cautious, because charm is deceitful and beauty is fleeting. But a woman who fears the Lord will be honored forever. Proverbs 5 says a man should rejoice in the breasts of his wife. So it's not like, I can't stand the way she looks, but I'll be a godly man. And no, it's not what it's saying. But we want to value things that the Scripture values in the way that Scripture values it. So that's what it means to be a godly man. I think I mentioned this last night. I'll mention one more thing, honey, is that before I got married, my continual prayer was that Matthew 6:33 would be motivating me, that I would seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So the way to meet a godly woman is to be out in the battle fighting for the Lord. Like, how do you meet a fellow soldier? Well, you know, it's not at Red Robin. No offense, you went there last night. But it's being out in the battle, right? How do you meet a godly man or a godly woman? It's being out there. So seek and serve the Lord. Work on your own stuff, and all other things will be added to you. Babe, you want to come up and do some Q&A?
Okay. I got a couple questions for you.
Let's do it.
All right.
For us, yeah.
Well, I want to start with you. Is that okay?
You're good.
So how do you treat your partner as a brother or sister like, what does that practically look like? The fact that you and I are brother and sister.
Well, part of what it means is that I honor Shannon, understanding that the one who really owns her and loves her is waiting and watching the whole time. So as I treat you, like I said last night, I'm getting you ready for eternity. So I'm not getting you ready for me. I'm getting you ready for Jesus. And in a sense, we're doing that for each other. I'm just doing that in a covenantal, more specific way. But it means there's a degree of respect and honor because you are a sister with me in the eternal family of Christ. Would you add to that?
Yeah, I think it's interesting too. In heaven, there is not marriage because we are married. That's the question.
Oh, that's the question. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, we're married to Christ.
Yeah. That's so weird, isn't it?
It is weird because, you know, we're going to play tennis.
Okay. Heaven. But I'm still going to be. No. Yeah. Yeah. It is weird. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. I think that's a great question. And probably there is a deeper aspect to that question than what we are addressing. Whomever asked it, please follow up if we're not hitting the nail on the head. It's hard to get questions anonymously because we can't ask follow-ups. But so if that was your question and we're not nailing it, please say something. Mm-hmm. I have another question. What does protection over passion look like with technology, specifically texting?
Yeah.
Because texting, it's hard for texting to be a group text. That's a little funny to decide to text someone, but then put other people in the group too. But texting can be one-on-one. It can be like hard to protect yourself.
Yeah.
What would you say?
So, and just say the question again. What is?
What does protection over passion look like concerning technology?
Yeah. So I would say whatever we do with one person, we should be willing to have other people look at it. So in other words, if you're texting a guy or you're texting a girl, and if you would be embarrassed if I looked at it or Shannon looked at it, not that we're like the standard, this is an example, then maybe rethink it. Like we have a bigger audience. And guess what? Even if we never see it, Jesus sees it. So there's nothing private. And technology is the illusion of privacy, and the Spirit is with us all the time. So we have a bigger audience that's watching. So I would just say, be mindful of the fact, would you want other people to see this? And if you wouldn't, then don't do it. Just live in the light.
Can I ask a follow-up?
Of course.
Then how would you respond if someone is texting you and you're hoping, you know, that this is just a brotherly, sisterly interaction?
Yeah.
How do you know? How do you discern if you should answer the text?
Yeah, it might be worth a conversation and saying, I got this text from you. I'm going to look at you, John, so that nothing personal, right? I got this text from you, and I'm a little bit confused. Could you just verbalize what's going on? I would just say, bring it into the light and ask. And it's hard with text because they don't have inflection, things like that. So if you're confused, then I would just ask about it. I probably would not ask in the text. Right. I probably would do it personally so that you can actually have a conversation about it.
Is there any wisdom to asking that question but not one-on-one?
Oh, yeah, I'd bring someone. Yeah, yeah. Not that I don't trust you, but I would bring someone, particularly if you're a woman talking to a man. I would bring someone else just so you have a witness about what's going on.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah. It's tricky.
It is tricky.
It's tricky.
It's tricky.
So this question, I really appreciate this question because it really resonates with a lot of brokenness in the world. How can you be fruitful and multiply as a woman if you struggle with infertility? Does adoption still fulfill the command of being fruitful and multiplying? I really appreciate this question, and my heart, things are broken. I would say that the true command in the New Testament, the fulfillment of the creation mandate, please correct me if I'm heretical, would be the Great Commission. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Mm-hmm. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them.
Yep.
Lo, I am with you always to the end of the age. So we fill the earth by making disciples, you know, and our first kid, you know, our kids are our disciples. Sure. And that is one way to make disciples, but that's the bottom line. We make disciples. That's how we're filling the earth.
Yeah.
Do you have a thought?
I do. You know, last Sunday was Mother's Day, you know, and so I pastor our church, and as Daniel knows, we don't do Mother's Day sermons. We just keep preaching through it, but you have to recognize it. And so at the start of the service, I just said, you know, happy Mother's Day to many of you. It's a joyful occasion. You're going to get all your texts and flowers and a special meal. For others of you, it is a sad day because you long to be married and be a mom, or you're infertile. And I just want to define everything by the Bible. Happy Mother's Day, I said, to you natural moms and you spiritual moms and you adoptive moms and you foster moms. Like, biblically, there's a lot of ways to be a mom. And the pain of physical infertility, although it is real, and I'm so sorry if that's you, should not preclude you having children. And I would say that before you and I got married, we had spiritual children. We're just discipling people. We're investing in the next generation. So not being married did not stop us from childbearing.
Yeah. And being married didn't make us fruitful and multiply.
Yeah, that's right. You know, we're already doing it.
We're already doing it. Yeah. Amen. So what are some practical ways to approach the Proverbs 31 passage in a season of singleness to prepare?
Why don't you answer that one?
Sure. I would say your true husband, Jesus, is the relationship that you want to develop right now as a single person. So everything in the Proverbs 31 is an overflow of her identity.
Yep.
She's a wife. You're a wife, married to Christ. And an overflow of the fear of the Lord is the beginning of all of that she does. So cultivate that, looking for others, seeing others, being sacrificial. Even the many of the points that you made practically are very helpful. Go ahead.
Can I make?
Please
yeah.
do.
So I think that one of the things that attracted me to Shannon is that even before we were married, you're a Proverbs 31 woman. She was working hard. She's creative, starting Bible studies, investing in people. Her works are praising her in the gates. People thought very, very highly of her. So I think that even before marriage, there's Proverbs 31. It's the same with Job 29. God, you don't have to wait until you're married to be Job. Be Job 29 now in the part of the kingdom of God's world that he's entrusted to you. Do it. And then what happens is the opportunities will just increase after marriage or expand maybe. Yeah.
How do women who were raised to be independent, maybe out of necessity, balance submission and leadership, especially in areas where they are gifted?
Yeah. You want to start with that one?
Sure. Yeah. I think when you're raised to be self-reliant, perhaps as survival or just because of your story, when you're raised to be independent, I think it's an optical illusion because you're dependent on the Lord.
Yeah.
And you need, for me, I was raised to be independent. In fact, when I started realizing that I should ask my parents permission for things, and I did, they were like, we raised you to be independent. Why are you asking for permission to go to Uganda, East Africa? Do whatever you want to do, you know? Like, they just did not get it. But you are dependent on the Lord. And so that's the first step, I would say, is repent of thinking you're independent.
Yeah.
You want to build on that?
No, the only thing I would say is, I think for both Shannon and I, and maybe for some of you, all this stuff is like, how am I going to fit it into where I'm at now and make headway? Realize you may be starting a whole new generation for your family. I mean, Chen and I, we started a whole new generation. So some of this stuff took a while to kick in, and the independence and things like that. But we're like, okay, I want to do what I can now, but maybe I want to lay down my life for our kids and the next generation. So training other people so that they don't have to go through the pain. So sometimes we're just living now for the next people that we can influence.
Yeah, and as far as your strengths and your gifting, I think, you know, it's important that the man or woman that you move toward commitment and covenantal commitment toward marriage, partnership forever, this side of glory. They really need to value your strengths.
Yeah, that's right.
And not be threatened by them.
Okay, can I mention something about that?
I don't know. Well, no. Am I going to be nervous?
No, you're not going to be nervous. No, we talked about it, but okay. Okay. Anyway, so, okay, I'll start by saying this. A number of years ago, this is before Caleb, you were on the scene. You're probably just a dream. But anyway, we had our first men's conference for disciple makers, and it was out near Kutztown, and we're teaching, and then at the free time, what we did is, okay, everyone, we're going to have manly activities. We're going to go chop wood and play football. And I still remember a bunch of guys went out there chopping wood and playing football, and then there were some guys who didn't because they didn't know how to chop wood, and they didn't like to play football. And I'm like, oh, no. Did we just promote a totally American cultural view of manhood and not a biblical one? And then I thought about our relationship. Shannon is much more mechanical than I am. If anything needs to be put together, babe, you know how to use a screwdriver. Like, it really does. I would say I'm probably a bit more artistic.
He beautifies things.
Yeah.
He picks my outfits.
Doesn't she look great?
I'm like, whatever.
So in our relationship, Shannon is the thinker. I tend to be the feeler. I'm going to tear up at a movie like at a drop of a hat. Not as much. So, but culturally, it's like, wow, Mark, you're sort of, I'm going to say this culturally, you're sort of more girly. And you're like, but that's not biblical. So God has put us together the way we are. And whatever I do, like your first point, I do as a godly man. Yeah. So it's godly and it's manly what I do. Same with you. And so ladies, if you have gifts and strengths, my goodness, God's given that to you. And you want to find a man that's going to make them flourish and not tamp it down because he feels threatened. No, no, I do screwdrivers. You don't do screwdrivers. Like, I grill. You don't grill. She's a better griller than I am. I'm so embarrassed to say that. But you are. Thank you. Didn't we answer that? We got time for one
okay.
more. One more.
Only one?
Yeah, sorry.
We'll can do we do later. Turbo? Okay, more later.
Can we do turbo? We can. I'm not sure we
it's
will.
It's okay. Okay. So this has four questions. If it's one, I can't do this one. Okay, we'll do, this will be a quick one. You ready?
Ready. Oh, gosh. Should we plan emphasis on our firstborn children?
Should we place emphasis on our firstborn children today? Like the firstborn thing.
What does that mean? You answer it. I don't know what that means.
No. The answer is no.
Wait, what does that mean?
So, biblically, the firstborn is Adam's role. Firstborn.
Oh, okay.
And the question, I think, is like, so if you are a firstborn child, is there a biblical emphasis of firstborn role on firstborn children?
My brother would say so.
He would.
He's older than me, but I'm taller, just so we're clear. Yeah.
I'm not saying, he'll be all right, but not today. So I do think like there's nothing wrong with your culture doing that. I don't think, should we? I don't think we need to place emphasis.
But I don't think there's anything wrong with it. I'm dead.
You are not dead. Okay, we need to stop. Okay. So just because we have lunch in like 12 minutes. Okay, thank you all. Keep putting the questions in there and
we'll
stuff.
We'll keep
talking. If you want to talk to us, we're around. So I'm actually going to read the schedule so I don't announce the wrong thing and then you all correct me and the side conversation. So here we have 12 to 1 is lunch. 1:15, we're back here. Good? I think I know what we're having for lunch. I don't want to say it because I'll get it wrong. Okay, let me pray. Let me pray. And I'll pray for our food too. God, thanks for our time together. Help us, Lord, to grow to be godly men and women. That because of your work in us, that our characters are continuing to form and the fruits come out of that in a way that honors and glorifies you. Thanks for our time together this morning. Thanks for the food coming up. Blessed in our fellowship over it till we come together again. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.